Hi, everyone. Pastor Todd here at home, as I heard Pastor Brent explaining to you why I'm here at home. When this all happened, I said to Brent, I just so badly want to share this message with the people, and I don't want to put it off because next week I'm starting a new series with you, which I've titled The Stuff Your Pastor Wants You to Know, some things that before I exit the stage as being your lead pastor, I want you to hear from me. Next week, I'm going to be sharing a message called Jesus is Coming Again. And one of the things I want you to know as I'm leaving is that let's be living and prepared for Christ's return. Who knows? It might be before I retire. And Brent's a real amazing guy at all this stuff. He says, I figured out a way that we can use Zoom and we can bring that to the church and then we can turn that around and we can put it out to the live stream. So literally, I am streaming to the church so that it can be live streamed to the people around the world. And I'm glad to be in touch with all of you today. For all of you on campus at New Life Church, I love you and I miss you. For all of you that are watching via live stream, you are so dear to my heart. So good to be able to share God's word with you today. Today, there's a couple of things of importance that are happening in our world now that I would like us to highlight as we go to this message. One is, as Brent has already mentioned, this is Veterans Day. And today I'm going to be talking about integrity. And one of the words that comes to my mind when I think of our veterans are that they are people of integrity, men and women who have served this country with great integrity. And they are a living example of the very thing that I'm going to be sharing from God's word today. You know, I looked it up. Through our nation's history, there's been a little over 21 million veterans, men and women who have served in our armed forces, 21 million. If you think about it, that's only 10% of our whole population. It really is true that the few have served the many, that this group of people that have given up a lot in order to serve us are someone that we have great we want to honor today. We have great a debt of honor to give them. I'd also like today to just take a moment. Obviously, an election has happened this week, and there's still, of course, things that are finally to be decided, but we think we know pretty much where things are going. I want to remind you of something. Elections do not secure our future, and they do not diminish our future, because we are simply passing through a time in this history where God is in control both now and forever. And so when we think about who we are, what our hopes and what our futures are, our hopes and futures are in the Lord. So if this election went the way you wanted, you should be rejoicing. But keep in mind, it doesn't really make a difference in the long term for eternity. And it's the same if you're unhappy with what happened in this election. It doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change our outcome. It changes some day-to-day things for us, of course. But we are in Christ. And as we've said before, the kingdoms of this world are destined to become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ, who will rule forever and ever. So today, I want you to join me in praying for our outgoing president, what appears to be our newly elected president, for others that are taking up mantles of service. Let's pray that God will use them, and let's pray that God will use them in integrity. As you can tell today, I have a theme. I'm talking about integrity. Would you turn with me to the book of Daniel, the 6th chapter? This is our final message out of the book of Daniel, but I'm going to preface it just a little bit to talk about the need for integrity, because today, integrity is in short supply. This is not something we have an excess of. It's in short supply. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he talked to him about the need for integrity and about what he saw coming prophetically into our world. He spoke about us today. He said this, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Paul was pointing out that there was going to be a greater need for integrity, that there would be a short supply of integrity as we come toward these end days. And I think every one of us would like to live in a world where integrity was more common, where integrity was the rule. I would like to live in a world where integrity rules the halls of government, that elected and appointed officials see themselves as servants to the people, who don't play games with the people's lives for the purpose of re-election or for power, to bring integrity into our leaders. I think we should pray for our leaders for integrity. We would love to live in a world where there's integrity in our business world, where your people are dealt fairly in business, where we could once again say that people's word is their bond. That's integrity. I'd like to live in a world where we always saw integrity in the church. And unfortunately, there are times, although it's not the majority of the time, it's a rare time, but every once in a while we see times of real integrity lapses in the church world. It didn't start just recently. It started in the first century. In the very early books of the book, in the very chapters of the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira tried to cheat the Holy Spirit, lie to the Holy Spirit, an integrity issue. And from that time forward, the apostles dealt with integrity issues, but we deal with it today. It pops up in the news. Of course, you can have 1,000 great churches and great leaders, and if there's one that does not show integrity, it becomes headlines. We need integrity in how we treat one another. Our relationships should be interwoven with integrity, bound together with integrity. You know, how many scam phone calls did you get recently? When I got to be 60 years old, suddenly I started getting all the calls warning me that my Social Security account had been breached and I needed to give them a call right away and provide them some information. Obviously, it's a scam. You get called and told that your iTunes account is in trouble and that you need to call them. I was called once by a fake federal bureau telling me that I was under federal investigation. I mean, just crazy things where there people without integrity are trying to scam other people. But worse than those even are the very up-close and personal lapses of integrity that we see, that we experience. Gossip among friends, that's a lack of integrity, friend. Or loss of marriage fidelity, turning on those that we should be loving. You know, Paul goes on to Timothy, and he talked to him about the end days and how it was going to be, but he said, but it doesn't have to be that way with you. And today I want you to know this today as we're going into this message. We may live in a world where there is a shortage of integrity, but it doesn't have to be that way with us. We can be the pace setters. We are called to be the pace setters of integrity in our world. Finishing up this section, here's what Paul said to Timothy. After all of this kind of bleakness, he said, "You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, and endurance. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," I really like that. He says, "There's all this evil in the world." He says, "But as for you, you are a different person. You're a different man. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, all of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." As for you, we live on a different path. We live in a different direction than the world that is going without integrity. We are to be people of integrity. We're to be the plan, we're the blueprint for people to follow of integrity. today we're going to learn how to live this kind of life. And if there have been integrity breaches for you, if the walls have come down, if something is failing or is threatening to fall in your life in terms of integrity, today I'm going to give you the keys from God's word about how to live in integrity. My message today from Daniel is titled, The Battle for Integrity. The Battle for Integrity. Now, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 6, we'll finally get to Daniel. This is the last story we're going to share from Daniel. There's so much in Daniel, so much prophetic words. There's some other stories that we didn't have time to share. But let me give you a little historical backdrop for where we are today with Daniel, because last time we saw Daniel, he was a young man. Today, when we see Daniel in chapter 6, he's 80 years old. A lot of life has passed for Daniel, a lot of great life, and a lot of great things have happened. Since we last left him, we saw Nebuchadnezzar take the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them in the fiery furnace, and of course, they came out unscathed, they came out victorious. Daniel continued to grow in leadership at the same time within the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had received a dream, which Daniel had interpreted for him, where he said, the different metals in the statue that you saw indicate that the gold head, which is the Babylonian Empire, is not going to endure. It will give way to a silver one, which is the Medes and Persians, and then down to other empires that would follow. Nebuchadnezzar was not open to that truth, the prophetic word. He tried to disavow it. He tried to change God's mind. He set up his own statue of gold and wanted everybody to worship it. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story even happened. This king, so filled with pride, continued to go his own way, even after that fiery furnace experience. And finally, he died after God truly humbled him. You can read in Daniel about that. After Nebuchadnezzar died, five more kings in the Babylonian Empire followed him. Some of them served a number of years. Some of them served as little as 2 months. Now, these kings, Daniel was there for them in different aspects or different variety of ways to serve them through those years. But we finally come to the last king of the Babylonian Empire. His name is Belshazzar. And he's kind of famous because of how sinful and horrible he was. Belshazzar was actually the father of somebody who we see later in Scripture in the book of Esther, a woman named Vashti. His daughter was born in his family. Vashti becomes the wife of Artaxerxes in another kingdom, Artaxerxes divorces her, and he takes Esther to be his wife to replace Vashti. So it's just kind of an interesting tie as you see these different kingdoms and different monarchies rise and fall. Now, Belshazzar was famous because in his rather short reign, he had a feast. And in this feast, he had 1,000 of his noblemen come, and the feast was actually more like a big drinking party. It sounds like some sort of frat party or something, because everybody was drinking. It went on for days of drinking. And at the height of the feast, he ordered that all of the holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem that his great-great ancestor Nebuchadnezzar had brought out of Jerusalem, which was being stored, he ordered those to come out of the storehouse and for them to use them to drink out of in this party. And so they poured alcohol into these vessels, and they were drinking, and they were worshiping their gods, and they were saying that their gods had delivered them out of the hands of Israel, and that they had defeated Israel, and it was a horrible blasphemous time. And during this party, something right out of a horror movie happened, because a hand appears on the wall in the banquet hall, and that hand begins to write, and apparently it was a language that none of the participants there understood or could translate, and everybody was terrified. The Bible says that Belshazzar, his feet gave way, he collapsed on the floor in terror. If you can imagine this hand writing on the wall, and that's where we get today the term, you can read the handwriting on the wall, that's where we got that, because somebody says to him, there's a man in your kingdom named Daniel. He's able to interpret dreams and understand mysteries. You know, why don't you bring him in here? Because none of their magicians and soothsayers and all these people could make anything out of this. So Daniel comes on the scene. He sees the handwriting on the wall, and he interprets it for him. There, what it said there on that wall was this. It said, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson." I don't know what language that was, but he was able to interpret it. And meeny, meeny simply means this: God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. This is the end of the gold step of the gold head. It's over. And then tekel means you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And finally, parson means your kingdom will be given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, I don't know if Belshazzar was aware of this, but the very night of the party, encamped right outside the city gates, was the Mede and Persian army. And they were there ready to come in. And that very night, they swept in, they breached the walls, they came in and they assassinated Belshazzar. And a man named Darius, who is a Mede, is elevated to the throne overnight. Now, just before the invasion, just before this killing happened, Belshazzar says to Daniel, because of what you've done, because you've been able to interpret this dream for me, I'm going to elevate you to number three in the kingdom. And so Daniel becomes number three in the kingdom literally hours or moments before the king is dead. And so now Daniel is there as a transition man. He's here to help the new king transition into leading this great empire that was Babylon, but that is now called Medo-Persia. So now with that historical background, let's look and see what's going on here with Daniel as God has put him again in a unique position to serve. And this is just a little something to mention right now. You are where you are in your life right now for a very unique and a purposeful time. You're not there by accident. You may think, well, I'm just marking time. No, but God has put you there. You're there to be used of God. And so Daniel is there, then elevated to number three in the kingdom, and he's there to serve this new king, Darius. Now, Darius recognized almost immediately that he had government problems. When you've got a leader like Belshazzar, who was nothing but a party man, nothing but an ungodly, and I'm not saying Darius was godly, but Darius realized he inherited a mess. And he had to work with the officials and the structure that was there somewhat. He couldn't just import everything. And so if you look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, you'll see what he was doing to transition to his new leadership. It says, it pleased Darius, and you're going to have to get out your Bible. This isn't going to appear on the screen. So get your Bible out, Daniel chapter 6. You're going to want to read this for yourself. Daniel 6, 1 and 2 says this: it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them. So you've got 120 satraps, three administrators over them. I imagine that make, you know, three groups of 40. And the satraps were made accountable to these three that the king, get this, might not suffer loss. The king suspected that he was suffering loss, that there was corruption and graft going on in this new kingdom that he was receiving. So he set up this system with these satraps and then these three administrators so that there could be accountability, that he would not suffer loss. Three leaders over 120. Daniel now is at least 80 years old, and he was again noticed for his integrity and his wisdom. It was probably also noticed that Belshazzar had just put him into this high position. And if you look at verse 3, you'll see that Darius decided to elevate Daniel into a place of incredible importance within this new empire. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators. So there were three administrators, remember? Among those administrators, he distinguished himself above the others. And he distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So now you have Daniel, one of these top three in the country, in this empire, is now going to be elevated to be over all of them. And of these three, he would become lead and probably lead over some other very important things. This was all brought about because of Daniel's commitment to integrity. The king looked at his life. He looked at his track record. He looked at what made Daniel who he was. And he said, that's the kind of man who I want over my kingdom, so my kingdom will not suffer loss. It was like he made Daniel the inspector general, the chief of staff. He says, you're going to be responsible for the profitability and the future of this government that I am establishing. Daniel did not participate in the corruption and the graft that was so common among leaders at that time. And can you imagine how this 120 state reps and these other two administrators felt when they realized that Daniel was being put in this position to keep them from stealing from the kingdom? They were not happy. They decided that they wanted to get rid of Daniel because their hope of profitability from their corruption was disappearing. It was evaporating. Matter of fact, punishment even might be around the corner for them. So look at verse number 4. At this, when it says at this, when they heard the news that Daniel was to be elevated, at this the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds and charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. This is just like today. They wanted to bring up dirt. Let's find out what we can find out about Daniel to discredit him. So they tried to find something against him in his conduct of government affairs. Verse 4 says, but they were unable to do so. There was nothing to find. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Put it in a word. What was Daniel? A man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. It's what got him to where he was. It's why God was going to use him now. So the enemy decided to, in a calculated and in a vicious manner, to remove him from the picture. Now, we have an enemy in Satan that wants to calculate in a calculated and vicious way, remove you from effectiveness, remove you from the picture. And integrity is going to be the thing that saves Daniel. Integrity will be what will save you. Verse number 7. Look at that with me. It says, the royal administrators, perfect satraps, advisors, and governors all went to the king. And here's what they said to the king. They said, we have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, this was a very deceitful and untrue thing they were doing. First of all, it was dishonest because Daniel was not involved in that group. They said, all of your leaders have come together and thought this is just a great idea. This will cement you in place, king. If for 30 days everybody has to pray to you, no praying to any other gods, nothing else, they're going to pray to you. It's going to cement you as the leader of this new Medo-Persian Empire. And so, let's just sign this up and let's get this program going because we're really behind you. This is all for you, O king. And they played on the king's pride and ego, his need to succeed, his need to have everybody follow him. And he signed this edict, which you've heard the term. It's the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and it can't be changed. That's the way it was. That was their way of doing things. Once something like this was signed, there was no going back. They couldn't make another edict to countermand it. It was just what it was. So whoever prayed to any other god or any other man other than the king would go into the lion's den. I don't know what it is with this part of the country at this time in history, but every execution had some kind of James Bond element to it. You know, instead of just, you know, killing somebody, they're going to throw him into a fiery furnace and burn him alive, or we're going to put him into a den of hungry lions and tear him into pieces. That element of drama that they wanted to bring into this whole execution process. And that was the thing they were using at the time, was this lion's den. Now, I guess because of Sunday school or because of the drama of the lion's den, the number one thing we tend to think of is Daniel in the lion's den. But I think the real point of the story is Daniel and his integrity. Happens to be that God delivers him from the lion's den, which is awesome and miraculous. I'm not trying to detract from that. But what got him in the lion's den is more important. Why he was there and why God spared him and saved him and elevated him is the real story. And that's what I want us to focus on mostly today. When this whole thing came down, Daniel had every opportunity to cave. He could have easily just said, I'm going to take a 30-day sabbatical from prayer. I'm going to ride this out and I can pray on the other end. But he knew that there was something at stake. His integrity was at stake. His character was on the line. And that he was not going to change who he was because of external forces. If you are changed, if I am changed, if any of us are changed by every wind, every force, every difficulty that comes along in our lives, we are diminished in who we are. We stop being who we are. We stop being what God raised us up to be. We lose our effectiveness. We lose our voice. We lose the power that God has for us. God didn't raise you up to run from things. He raised you up to go through things and to come through in victory. If you look at verse number 10, look at Daniel's reaction. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Nothing changed. Just as he had always done, he opened those windows and he prayed. Did he think somebody was going to find out? Absolutely. He didn't hide. He knew that somebody would find out, but it didn't change who he was. As a matter of integrity, he went forward. And in that integrity, he looked to God to help him. He knew he didn't stand alone. Verse 11 says, then these men who had set this whole thing up, came as a group. They sent, a delegation. They didn't send 222 people there, or 122 people. They sent some people, came as a group, and they found Daniel praying. And look what he was praying. He was asking God for help. I imagine his prayer went something like, God, I will not disavow you. I will not change who I am. I will not alter the things that you've called me to be and to do. But help me now to be strong during this time. He's praying to God for help. And God answered him in that. Now, Daniel understood that his maintaining of his integrity right now was vital. He knew that the moment he lived in was vitally important. There was just a regime change within this country. He needed to be there for King Darius. He also knew that there was tremendous opportunities coming for Israel up ahead. Because he had received, if you go to Daniel chapter 9, you'll see that Daniel received from Jeremiah a written record of the prophecies of Jeremiah, which said after 70 years of captivity, Israel is going to go home and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. He was doing the math, and he knew that 70 years was coming. And so he knew it was time to pray now more than ever that a leader had been named in prophetic word long before he was born named Cyrus. And so he knew he had to be there for Cyrus. He knew that he had to be there to serve in whatever manner God had him. So he knew that this time of ministry was vitally important. I want you to know that where you're at in your life right now, who you are, what you're doing, you are there in a vital time. And the enemy, Satan, wants you to drop things because it's difficult, because he wants you to go soft on integrity issues. But this is not the time to do it, because now more than ever, God needs you to be strong. You are at a time in the kingdom like this for a moment like this. Daniel was going to be instrumental in Cyrus's rise and in what happened next. So Daniel needed to be faithful. The enemy, of course, was watching for an opportunity to accuse. The Bible tells us that we have an enemy who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. In other places, the Bible says our enemy is always accusing the saints. And so here we have this enemy, these men, and they go and they accuse Daniel. And in verse number 12, it says that they went to the king and they spoke to the king about Daniel and this royal decree. They said, hey, king, you made this decree and Daniel's been praying to his God. They brought this bad report to Daniel, or to the king about Daniel. The enemy always is looking to bring a bad report. Don't let the report define you. Let the truth define you. The truth is that Daniel was a godly man who was loyal to the king, who was a man of integrity. And God always stands by people of integrity. God loves people of integrity. He loves to work with people of integrity. He loves to stand with them. That's why he stood by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's why he stood with Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was delivered because of that integrity. Look at verse number 22. After Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den, he was in there all night. The king was just troubled about it. He felt horrible for the stupidity of what he had done. As a matter of fact, when they threw Daniel in, he said, Daniel, I'm going to pray that your God delivers you. And in the morning, the king got up early. He goes to that door of that lion's den. And here's what he says. Verse 22, he says, He says, Daniel, are you still there? Are you alive? And Daniel answers him, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. See, my integrity. God helped me. I kept my integrity, and he helped me. He says, I have never done anything wrong to you either, O king. Now, the outcome, of course, is found in verse 28. This is so typical in the book of Daniel. After all these battles, look at the outcome. It says, so Daniel prospered. Hear that? So Daniel prospered. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He fulfilled the purpose that God had for him. He prospered in that purpose. Now today, Daniel is a great example of God's commitment to a person who lives in integrity. And there are some lessons for you and I today, some things that I want you to take with you as we're going to dismiss in a moment, some things we're going to take before the throne of God. The first thing is that integrity is not optional, it's compulsory. God cannot use the person who lets down everything, who gives up on everything, who walks away. God is looking to use the person who will stand in integrity even when it's difficult. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. It's required of us. We're stewards. We're in the place of ministry God has put us in. That's what stewardship is. It's required that we be faithful. We're faithful with our money. We're faithful with our talents. We're faithful with our ministry. We're faithful in integrity. It's required of stewards that we would be found faithful. In a world of compromise, where everybody's bending, we're called to be a rock of character. We're called to be people of moral excellence. And when you are that person, you're going to shine brighter than everybody else, because in a world of darkness, you're going to be a star. You're going to be different in a world where everybody else is giving in and giving up. You're going to be standing up. Your commitment to integrity is going to mean that God is going to stand by you. In the same way that Daniel was able to say, God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of those lions, God will stand by the person of integrity. You will never stand alone when you stand in godly integrity. God won't let that happen. God is committed to your success. He's committed to being with you. The Holy Spirit will stand by the person who stands in integrity. The scripture says in Isaiah 59:19, I love this scripture. You've heard it maybe a million times, but I want you to rethink it with me for a moment. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Did you know that when the Bible was written originally, there was no punctuation? It was a long, just, you know, a flowing thought of words. And so editors, I don't know when, editors put a comma in after the word flood. So we read it like this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. But scholars tell us that you can just as easily read it this way. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. Our God, his Holy Spirit, when the enemy comes in like a flood against him. We are not head-to-head against the enemy. We are experiencing a much greater power than the enemy. Like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord comes in against all the work of the enemy. You are not alone, and it's not even a fair fight, because the Spirit of God will always overcome the enemy. I can't hear you, but I hope you said amen. When you have come to the end of your strength, God acts on your behalf. Here's an 80-year-old man thrown in with lions. He had no strength against them, but God is our strength when we have no strength. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the scripture says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking for people who are fully committed to him so that he can strengthen you. You know, there are good things in store for people who make their commitment to integrity. You have a great future. You have a great future. There's a scripture in Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. I'm going to read it from two versions. First of all, from the Holman Standard Bible, and then I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Version. Listen to what it says in Holman, which is pretty close to what we all hear all the time. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity." Okay, that's wonderful. But let's break it down even further. If we go to the Amplified Version, we see what it said in the original Hebrew language, and it even gives us more insight, where it says this: "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor." So the person who is walking in integrity, God gives him present grace and favor. In this life, in this moment, we get grace and favor. But then he says, "and future glory." That's speaking about heaven. The Lord God gives us present grace and favor and future glory. We've got this life now for God's strength and encouragement, and we have reward forever in heaven. And he says he will withhold nothing good from those who walk uprightly. You know, some people who are hearing this message today are at a crossroad. You're at a fulcrum point. Which way is it going to go? Which way are you going to tip? Which way is, well, are you going to choose integrity, or are you going to vacillate and give in? Some people today are in integrity, are facing this thinking, "I can't do this alone." I want to encourage you, you won't be doing it alone. A commitment to integrity means that you will have God working for you. A commitment to integrity also means that you'll have the body of Christ around you to support you and to encourage you. A commitment for integrity will bless you both now and for future glory. There's so much to receive when you make that stand of integrity. Today, as we're coming to a conclusion and the worship band is coming back, I'm aware that people today are in battles. Daniel faced a battle that day. Don't think for a moment that when he saw that edict that it didn't cross his mind, you know, "I can just wait 30 days to pray." No, he won that battle when he decided, "I'm going to go home, open my doors, and pray like I always have." Today, you might be facing a battle. And that today, that battle might be a moral one, where you say, I have decided I'm not going to give in to temptations for moral things. I'm not going to fall into temptation for sexual things. I'm not going to fall into a workplace affair. I'm not going to be unfaithful with my husband or wife. Or maybe you're not married, and that moral battle has to do with, am I going to be involved sexually before I get married or not? That integrity stand that you take, you will never be sorry. You'll never be sorry if you take a stand for integrity for moral issues today. If you decide today, "I will not fall into the trap of pornography. I will not fall into the trap of marriage unfaithfulness, what I see happening in so many people's lives. I'm going to fight for my marriage. I'm going to keep integrity in our lives." You will always be glad you did. And if you make that stand, you will not stand alone. God will stand with you. The Holy Spirit will enable you. Today, there might be some people that are, you're in a relationship battle. Keeping integrity in relationship is hard. Maybe you have a habit of gossip. You find it just so easy to just spread stories, to tell secrets, to not keep things on a positive note about other people. Friend, that's an integrity issue. Today, God wants to deliver you from that. God will stand by you as you take a stand and say, "That's not going to happen anymore. That's over for me. I'm going to become a man or woman of integrity in this." Perhaps the integrity has to do with truthfulness. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me that there's somebody listening right now that this area of truth is your integrity battle. Sometimes you, maybe on the job or in a relationship or just because, you're not telling the truth. That's an integrity lapse. Repent. You just take a stand of truthfulness. God will stand with you. It'll transform your life, your testimony, and your future. Oh, I'm begging you. don't let your life be ruined by falsehood. For others, it might be a spiritual battle. Perhaps this battle of integrity has to do with putting God's purposes ahead of your own selfish ideas. It's time to say, you know, whatever God has for me, that's the plan and the purpose I want to live out. I want to be faithful to Him in my talents, the use of my time. I want to be faithful to Him in my finances. Are you a person of integrity when it comes to your finances? Are you paying your bills? Are you staying out of debt? Are you bringing in God's tithes and offerings? God, today, if you make a stand for integrity, we'll stand with you. You'll never have to walk financially alone. Maybe it's just time for you to return to a relationship with God. The integrity of your relationship with God has suffered. And you're going through the motions. You're either watching online, or you came to church, or you watch this later in the week. You think it's kind of a religious thing to do. But today, God is calling you to real integrity and a walk with Him. I'd like to ask all of you to bow your heads with me now. And I know it's hard when I'm not in the room, or you're not in the church, or whatever. But I want you to make this, right now, a vital time of communication with God. So would you bow, make an altar before the Lord with me now. Join me. Father, I come before you asking you to make me a person of true integrity. There is a battle for integrity that I must fight. And a pastor's laid out all these different areas, but there are so many more areas where integrity is in question. Let me on the job, in relationships, with my mouth, with the truthfulness of my life, in the way I live my life, in the way I conduct my business, in the way I handle my money, or anything, everything in my life, I want to be a person of integrity. Let me be a light in a dark world. Holy Spirit, help me to win this battle of integrity. For me to be in secret what people think I am in public. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life. I receive this. And today, many of us need to repent. Many of us need to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of my compromise. Establish me on a new path. Let me see your blessing come to my life in many new ways. I'm trusting you to help me win the battle of integrity. Amen. I'd like you to do something here. Everybody at home and at church, stand up. If you're at the church or if you're at home, stand up with me. I'm probably going to be the one who can't, okay? It takes me a couple minutes to get up. But I want to read to you today a scripture from Psalms, a benediction, the promises of those who walk in integrity. And I want you to receive this as a promise in Jesus' name. When I get to the end of this, I want you to shout out with me, amen. Amen simply means, yes, let it be. It is so, all right? So, I'll lead you in that. But let's hear it and receive it today. Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test my motives and my heart, for I am always aware of your unfailing love. And I have lived according to your truth. I have come to your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of your wonders. I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells. I live with integrity. So redeem me and show me mercy. Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord. Everybody who says amen to that, say it with me. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week as we walk. God bless you. I love you.
Amen. God bless you, New Life Church. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Let's go walk in integrity today. Have a great week.